This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, brothers and sisters and friends. Welcome to the Sapience Institute YouTube channel. And my name is Hamza Andreas Georges. And with me today, I have a very special person, a beloved person to me and to us. It's Dr. Usman Lateef. Let me just give you a quick brief if you don't know about him. Dr. Usman Lateef has a BA in history, an MA in Crusader Studies, and he completed a PhD on the topic of religious poetry and the Crusades. He has delivered many papers in the UK and internationally at renowned academic institutions. His book on the Crusade, The Cutting Edge of the Poet's Sword, Muslim Poetic Responses to the Crusades, was published by the academic press Brill in 2018. And he also continues to write for academic books and articles. And I believe he has a book coming out very soon with Springer. So this leads to his postdoctoral studies. So further to his PhD, he conducted postdoctoral research in politics and international relations. And this was about dehumanization and empathy and these type of topics. He also wrote a book, which is free on Sapience Institute website. It's called On Being Human, How Islam Addresses Othering, Dehumanization and Empathy. Please go to sapienceinstitute.org/books and you can download and read his book for free. It's a phenomenal book. It really fills the gap in the kind of intellectual Muslim online and offline space. And this is exactly what we're going to be talking about today. So as I said about his forthcoming book in Springer, it's going to be published this year, inshallah. It's called War, Dissent, and Empathy, Seeing Our Others in Darkened Spaces. And Dr. Lateef is a lecturer and teacher at Jamia Masjid and Islamic Center in Slough, and is a regular speaker at mosques and universities in the UK and internationally. And obviously, Dr. Usman Lateef is a team member of Sapience Institute, a senior team member of Sapience Institute. And inshallah, you're going to see a lot from him concerning his webinars, his online and offline academic training and development of Muslims to be able to share Islam academically and intellectually. And also his writings. A lot of his writings you can find on the Sapience Institute website. And there are many more coming, inshallah. So we're going to spend some time today to talk about On Being Human. And I have a list of questions on my modern notepad, which is called the iPhone. And it's become an extension of one's consciousness, unfortunately, because memories are not here anymore. They're here. So I'm going to go and read some of these questions. So the first thing I want to ask our beloved doctor is, the book that has been published is called On Being Human, How Islam Addresses Othering, Dehumanization and Empathy. So the first question is, why was there and why is there a need for such a book?
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, Hamza, to all the listeners, and Allah bless all of you. Alhamdulillah, we begin by thanking and praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For myself, I think all of us have moments in our lives that are, you might call them epiphanic moments of more pronounced realization. After my PhD, in fact, I had such a moment, subhanAllah. I finished my PhD and it's kind of quite anticlimax, because you spent 4 years doing research and your whole days are regulated by particular timings, and all of a sudden it comes to a dead stop. And you do worry because you think, what am I supposed to do with my life? And then I was tutoring this lady who was doing a degree in English Lit. And she was studying, in fact, a play called Burial at Thebes by the Irish poet Seamus Heaney, who died some years back. And I was familiar, of course, with him as a poet, but not as a playwright, you know. What I came to realize is that the play Burial at Thebes, in fact, was a rendition. It was a new version of a classical ancient play called Antigone, which is it's a 3 or 4 BC, so it's very, very old, by Sophocles. So he rewrites this play in 2000, I think 2000 and published 2003, I think it was. And so, yeah, we were studying it, and I had no idea about the play at all, or about, you know, the reason why behind its authoring. But what I came to realize is that Seamus Heaney, he rewrites this play, and he writes in his own words, because of the war in Iraq. And it really struck me. So what makes this play quite relevant to the context of the war in Iraq is that the play centers on an emperor called Creon, and Creon, he's fighting a battle, and he has a loyalist on his side, and on the other side, on the opposing side, is that loyalist's brother. So you have two brothers fighting on opposite ends, one fighting for him, one fighting against him. And they both get killed in the battle. Right. So now Creon has an edict, and the edict that states that the one who died fighting for him is going to be honored and be buried at Thebes, which was sacramental. It was something that was really sacred ground, and he's going to be honored, and people can salute him and mourn for him, and people are going to really give him all of that credence. But the one died fighting against him is not allowed to be buried. And this is really profound if you think about it. He's not allowed to be buried. And anybody attempting to bury him will be executed. And so the whole play begins, the first line of the whole play is Antigone running home to her sister Ismene, saying, Ismene, have you heard the news? You know, and so the whole play is about Antigone trying to convince her sister Ismene that we have to bury our brother. Ismene, of course, is afraid, and she says, what's the point, because you'll die for it. But Antigone is resilient. She exhibits courage and bravery, and she attempts to bury her brother. Now, what makes this interesting, in fact, from the perspective of Seamus Heaney rewriting this, is that we have a displaced politics of mourning and of human suffering. And so, you know, in our world, and particularly with respect to the war in Iraq, as seen through the vision of Seamus Heaney, but I think a lot of just common decent people, is the fact that we have, you know, lives that are worthy, lives that are remembered, lives that are mourned, lives that are cherished, and lives that are always, you know, in front of us on the media narratives, and other lives that are not worthy enough, you know, to have that sense of importance. And he writes that play in part because of that. And I thought to myself, subhanAllah, you know, I had this real thought, oh my God, what is happening here? I was so struck. I thought, this is something so relevant for now. I mean, my work in history, I think, is extremely important. And I'm still writing on it. I have a chapter coming up in the Cambridge History of Religion and War. So I still have work I'm doing on that field all the time. But I thought this was so relevant contextually now. And I wanted to see what I could do as a Muslim to try and see how I could contribute to this field. And then I contacted my university and had an informal chat with one of the staff members in the Department of Public Relations. And she was so chuffed that I wanted to do a postdoc. And then they helped me a lot in doing it. And I ended up doing it for 2 years, alhamdulillah. And that was really the start of my experience and my interest in human suffering. And I mean, my postdoc, in fact, was about visual iconography. It was about images of human suffering, and it's about the way that we sometimes have an image and we have a narrative, and sometimes they don't coalesce very well, you know, in dominant media narratives. And so that was the start of it. But now, of course, I mean, the book itself on being human, how Islam addresses othering, humanization, empathy, there was the book, in fact, originally stemmed, in fact, from the horrific acts of terror committed by Brendan Tarrant last year in those two masajid in Christchurch, New Zealand. You know, and that was really, again, another reminder. We've, in fact, just had a more recent re-reminder with the anniversary of the genocide in Bosnia, again, about what hate produces, you know, what othering, dehumanization produces. And I think that the book, alhamdulillah, you mentioned, may Allah accept, you know, may Allah accept everyone's effort in this, I think it really does fill a gap, because the discourse from an Islamic, Quranic, Islamic paradigm perspective is what's really, what I felt was kind of actually maybe less there, but needed to be more there. And I hope, inshallah, the book, you know, fills some gap like that, inshallah. So,
yeah, I think being what I would consider humble there. I mean, I have not seen anything in the English language that addresses the idea of othering, dehumanization, and empathy in such a holistic and nuanced way. And it fills such a gap. And one of the key reasons I feel, especially someone with experience in what you may call maybe, you know, grassroots or frontline type of outreach, what I think the gap that would be filled is that it would make us as Muslims more closer to our intellectual and spiritual tradition, but at the same time, derive the necessary intellectual and spiritual tools to be able to connect with human beings in such a profound human way, in a prophetic way, to be able to somehow socially and emotionally enter into their own souls and share that space. And I think it's very important, especially when we have online debates and attitudes and we have face-to-face kind of engagement with other human beings in a way that shows that we are maybe a little bit arrogant. We haven't listened attentively. We're not listening with the intention to understand. We're not looking out for their context. We're not looking out for their context. We're not trying to understand their meaning and intention behind the things that they're saying. We just want to win a debate. We just want to impose on others. We want to look good, which is the nature of the nafs and the ego. I want to look good. I don't want to look bad. I want to impose. I don't want to be imposed upon. I want to be right. I never want to be wrong. And that kind of nafsi, ego-centric attitude is coming across from a lot of Muslims, unfortunately. And this book, I think what it does, especially for me, is that it teaches us, hold on a second, there is a divine guidance here. And when you look at all of the resources in the Quran and Sunnah, in the Quran and the prophetic traditions, it's going to teach you to change the way you relate to yourself and change the way you relate to others, which is your state of being. How are you becoming in the world with other people? So someone may come to you and they may be full of hatred concerning Islam, but you are able now to be a manifestation of what you mentioned in the book, Habibi, which is love for humanity, what you love for yourself, which is a hadith. And also, chapter 41, verse 34, good and evil are not the same. Repel by that which is better. And between two people, there's enmity will turn to intimate friendship. So your book is necessary. I would say everyone must read this book. If you're engaged in any intellectual or social outreach, this book is necessary, especially in our time of social media debates, people not listening to each other, people listening past each other, people not listening with the intention to understand, people not being committed to the well-being of others. This book is teaching us, hold on a second, let's come back to our tradition. What does Islam say? What does the Quran say? What does the prophetic teaching say? It basically says, so if I want to summarize your book, it's saying, be committed to the well-being of others. Listen with the intention to understand. Try and imaginatively take your shoes off and put on someone else's shoes and at least walk 2 inches. And if you're able to do this, the hatred, the ideological hardness in one's heart will diminish and we'll be able to connect with people like the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Sorry for going on this, Doctor, but because you're humble, may Allah bless you, I had to sell this. And we're not selling anything, it's free. We're selling ideas here, we're selling values. People need to listen and read this book. In actual fact, we'll make it into an audio book as well because people like listening. And you know, I want this narrative to go out there, a nuanced, holistic approach to the Quran and Sunnah that teaches people how to become in the world in a positive and prophetic way. So this leads me to the next question, Habibi, which I think you need to maybe try and expand upon or unpack for us, because many people don't know what this word is, which is, what is othering?
Yeah, exactly. Thank you for that. Alhamdulillah, it's good that you read the book because you can talk about Alhamdulillah. So othering, in fact, is to relegate. In fact, is to assign a place unto another person, a place that is that you would deem unbefitting for yourself or oneself, and in doing that, therefore, you're creating like a chasm. You're creating a distance between yourself and another person. that formulates, you know, into in-groups and into out-groups. The other then, because they're not as worthy as you, they're not, you know, my book discusses many different strands of this, even to do with things that you might find so commonplace, you know, the looks of a person, you know, the, you might, a person, for example, a beautiful example, for example, I'm saying some, for example, too many times, is once the Prophet's companion, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, was on a tree, radiallahu anhu, and he was very skinny, in fact, and the Prophet's companions came along and they began to laugh at him. And if you, in a symbolic sense, you might even see in that small occasion and instance, you know, that the formulating of like an in-group and an out-group, because there's a difference, distinction that they're noticing and recognizing in Ibn Mas'ud, but it depends on the way that they would deal with that. And one of the beautiful things that our Prophet came to teach us is not just to change, but to challenge the way that we perceive differences with one another. And so he says, mm-hmm. Why do you laugh? What are you laughing at? They said, "Min diqati saqihi." So we're laughing at how skinny his shins are, Ya Rasulullah. And the Prophet then said that by him in his hand is my soul. Those two legs of his are heavier on the scale than Mount Uhud on their judgment. Right, it was a paradigm shift. It was a way of changing their perspective. So othering, therefore, is to relegate unto another people a place that you would not deem worthy and satisfactory for yourself. Now that's because of a perceived difference in that person. It could be a difference of color, could be a difference of language, of ethnicity, could be a difference of physical being. Could be anything really, and in our world we have too many of those examples of othering. And so the recent, of course, very tragic, horrific killing of George Floyd, which in fact is also covered in the book on being human, is an example of that. And so, you know, we would see therefore racism and these kind of things as actually stemming from that a mental and cultural process of othering.
Okay, that's very good. So, I mean, before we get to the next question, there's been a question from someone called, forgot his name now, H.R. Solomon. He wants a reference for the hadith, love for humanity, what you love for yourself. Now, the book covers this, but I think it's very interesting because every time I mention there is a hadith, there's a prophetic tradition that says love for humanity, what you love for yourself, people challenge me in a way that I'm making something up. And this goes to show that we haven't popularized authentic values and narratives in our community. And we have basically have some kind of subconscious othering that we can't have any positive feelings for the other. And I'm telling you, the amount of times I've tried to popularize this authentic prophetic tradition, people challenge me like I'm making something up. So this hadith is narrated by Al-Bukhari. It's in Tariq Al-Kabir. And it's an authentic hadith, it's sahih, and the Arabic is love for linnas, for people, not akhihi. Akhihi is the other hadith in the Arba'een of An-Nawawi, the 40 prophetic traditions of An-Nawawi that he collected, and it's the 13th hadith in that collection. It's not that hadith which is very well known. It's another hadith that's narrated by Bukhari but in Tariq al-Kabir, and it mentions linnas, for humanity. But what's very interesting and what Dr. Usman Lateef does in his book, he shows how An-Nawawi himself, when he collected the 13th hadith that says love for your brother what you love for yourself, An-Nawawi says this means love for human beings as well, from the point of view that you're committed to their well-being, you want goodness for them and you want guidance for them. So I wasn't going to answer questions, but that comes up all the time. And it's really case in point, Doctor, that it shows that we have adopted maybe some kind of post-colonial trauma that we now feel that we have to other everybody. And we could never have any positive good feelings for the fellow man, which leads us to the next point, actually, which is, and you could comment on this as well, which is, okay, so we know what othering is. Now, what is dehumanization?
Yeah, exactly. Okay. Just to touch a bit about what you just mentioned right now, I think I have a bit of a, you know, I grew up in the 1990s, and so I have a very close friend here in Slough, and we reminisce a lot about them, and sometimes to the point of this, like, it goes crazy. And one of the films that we reminisce about is Rocky IV. You probably remember Rocky IV of Dolph Lundgren. and his fight against the Russian. And it's just something so embedded in our consciousness because we remember the lines. But I know one of the lines that's very famous is when Rocky was so kind of he was so taken aback by the super strength of the Russian. He said to his team that he's not a he's a machine. He said he's a machine, right? And he said, I can't beat him because he's a machine. And then the others in his camp, and they said, he's not a machine, he's a man. He's a man. Now, if you just think about this for a second, what does it mean? I think that we're guilty sometimes of not always seeing other people as humans. And it sounds, I know it sounds so simplistic, but I think there's truth in that. I think that sometimes we see people as automated machines, and that we think that we have to write a script that's going to be, you know, spoken out in a very scripted sense unto the machine, and then we expect the machine to respond and react to us in a particular way as a machine would. Now, I think that, in fact, my book begins with deconstructing this. So what does it mean for us? What does human even mean? I bought this book some years ago called Harry's Last Stand by an elderly gentleman called Harry Leslie Smith. And when I bought the book, I probably didn't even read past the first few pages without rereading them and then rereading them. Because what he does is that he touches on this in a very, very innocent, beautiful way. Is that he says that every morning, he wrote the book at the age of, I think, 91, 92, very old. He's now passed away. But he describes every morning he goes downstairs and he brews himself coffee. And he goes downstairs and he describes describes his movements. And he says, I go downstairs and then as I'm mixing the milk or the sugar into the coffee cup, the clinking of the cup, of the spoon on the cup, that clinking sound, reminds me of when I was 6 or 7 years old. I could hear the clinking of the horse's hooves, you know, on the cobbled roads of London. I could hear the clinking. I could make that connection. And I could, and then see simultaneously, I could see my parents rummaging through rubbish, trying to find a bite to eat. And when I read that, subhanAllah, I said, you know, it's true. We are not machines. We're humans. You know, we're humans. Allah gave us our senses. We can perceive of the world without smell, taste, touch, all of these things. And it's quite beautiful in the Quran. Allah wants us to engage with the Quran with all of these. So for example, there are parts in the Quran Allah speaks about those that when they listen to the verse of Allah, their eyes they well up, right? So their eyes are connected. Allah says, "Wa idha qur'a al-Quran fastami'u lahu wa ansitu la'allakum turhamun." Quran's recited, be silent so you would attain Allah's mercy. Allah mentions that when the people receive Allah's messages and the signs of Allah, their skin, it trembles. I mean, everything is in place for the servant of Allah to receive the benefit of that divine revelation. And Allah in the Quran is addressing people. Ya ayyuha an-nas, it's people, right? And as you were speaking about the hadith, think about this. I mean, a man's greatness, one of the scales of greatness, in fact, in Islam is understood in the verse in the Quran where Allah says, Kuntum khayra ummatin ukhrijat lin-nas, like you mentioned, lin-nas. Allah says, your standard of greatness is almost predicated on this, understanding that you're going to be excellent in your mannerism, character, delivering of Islam, commanding good, forbidding evil, believing in Allah. And Allah says that the best, you are the best nation raised up for mankind. And even the many Mufassirin, they say that this is in reference to Ahlul Badr, for example, the people of Hudaybiyah. There is still many ulama and Mufassirin who say there's a general sense of greatness attributed to the Ummah if they do what the early community did. And of course, that concern for just human welfare is very profound. So many hadith, in fact, the hadith when the man came and said, Ya Rasulullah, ayyun nas, which people, ayyun nas habbu ila Allah, which people are the most beloved people to Allah? And the Prophet replied by saying, habban nasi ila Allah anfa'uhum lin nas, the most beloved people to Allah are those who bring the most benefit to people. To people, right? One of the beautiful things that I discuss in my book, and I know this is about empathy, but just because it's, the question's been asked, is about the the very famous hadith about the man who was thirsty. And the man who was thirsty, and he goes and he finds a well, and he goes in a well and brings some water for himself, and he quenches his thirst. And then he sees a dog, right? What does he see? He doesn't even see a human, actually. He sees a dog. He sees another of Allah's creation, which is an animal, you know. And then he says, لَقَدْ بَلَغَ هَذَا الْكَلْبِ الْأَبْطِشِ. The dog is experiencing the thirst, مِثْلِ الَّذِي قَدْ بَلَغَ مِنِّي. The same way that I was experiencing thirst, the dog is experiencing that same kind of thirst. Then he gave water to the dog, and Allah acknowledged that action. Allah forgave his sins. The Sahaba, they were amazed, and they said, Ya Rasulullah, do we get rewarded for even giving like things to animals? And the Prophet said, you get the reward for every living being, for every living being. That's all people, that's all animals, that's everybody. So I think we have to have more of a world view in understanding our responsibilities as human beings, as Muslims on a planet Earth inhabited by humans, all humans and animals as well.
Exactly, and that's why it's important for us to understand that, you know, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was a rahmah to the worlds, you know, how does this rahmah manifest itself? And I challenge a lot of Muslims who like to still have this kind of almost cultish mindset concerning religion and divine guidance, is that ask yourself this question: was the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, was he committed to the well-being of all human beings? Of course, because the greatest well-being from an Islamic perspective is to facilitate a life in which allows them to taste eternal divine mercy in paradise. If you were to say that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was not committed to people's well-being, that would be a severe misunderstanding of scripture, of the prophetic way, of a holistic understanding of the Quran and the Sunnah. And that's why we Muslims, we need to just grow up. Frankly, we need to become spiritually and intellectually mature. Wallahi, by God, we have to do this. We have to become spiritually and intellectually mature to take the richness of our tradition, to internalize it, for it to change our state of being, so we go out in the world and really touch, move, and inspire human beings. This is what the Sahaba did. This is what the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did. This is what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did. I mean, the way they internalized the tradition was phenomenal. There is a narration where one Sahabi, he was feeding breadcrumbs to the anthill next to his house. And they said to him, what are you doing? And he said, I don't want to be held accountable on the day of judgment that I didn't feed my neighbor. I didn't give the rights to my neighbor. These were ants people. These are ants where if you were to walk on the road, you probably kill 1,000 ants a day you don't even know. And now you're telling me about, oh, we have to have this kind of, you know, binary, you know, cultish, sectarian mindset concerning the tradition. No, allow the tradition to speak for itself. And this is why, brothers and sisters, please download the book On Being Human by Dr. Uthman Lateef. Go to sapiensinstitute.org/books and you'll be able to download his book for free. It's a phenomenal book that takes all of the traditions, the scholarly tradition, the Quran and the Sunnah, and brings it together to really make us understand how to deal with this issue. So there's one thing that you didn't do though, Sheikh, which is, what's dehumanization?
Okay. Yeah, so dehumanization is, if we understand othering as this relegating of another to a distant space, and by the way, it doesn't have to be a physical distant space, it could even be a cultural and mental distant space. Dehumanization is the ossifying, it's the entrenching of that distance to the point where the other becomes an unknown, invisible entity, where they don't exist anymore. One of the things I discuss in my book is the idea of social death and social dying. You know, if you think about genocide, like the Holocaust, for example, and I discuss this in my book, it's quite true that, you know, for many Germans, the Jews, this is even before the Holocaust, had in fact suffered a social death. in Germany before the Holocaust even began. What that means is that if you otherize and you erect these mental walls, these barriers between you and other people, that there's these supposed differences mean supposed marginalities between you and other people, if that's not challenged and that's not checked, dehumanization begins, because it's the ossification, it's creating this sense of the barriers between you and another person. In dehumanization, it means that you're regarding others as non-entities, as subhumanized people. And so this is why, you know, in the scourge of genocide, you would have always a language very, very similar, the language of dehumanization, the castigating of others as rodents, as rats, as infestations, as vermin, you know, and all of these suggest, therefore, that they're infestation, they need to be cleansed, they have to be removed for our own well-being. And so dehumanization, therefore, is going to be the extension of an othering. Almost, by the way, you know, as human beings, we do have, you know, we do regard others, we do have this sense of place setting between us and other people. That's okay, because Allah in the Quran says, you know, you live in communities, Allah says, again, Ya ayyuhan nas, O people, Inna khalaqnakum min dhakarin wa untha, we created you from male and female, wa ja'alnakum shu'uban wa qaba'il ta'arafu, and we made you into nations and tribes so you would know and recognize one another. And the fact that, you know, we're going to have, of course, nations, we're going to have tribes, but the question is how we would deal, you know, with that scenario that we experience every day of our lives, in our societies, in communities, even in families, actually. It's even in families, because you could have cases of let's just a hypothetical situation. Let's assume that parents have children, and if they have, let's say, three children, and one of those children, let's say, is a special needs child, has Asperger's or autism, or has a handicap and is disabled. Now, it's very, you know, if we're not looking at this, you know, from the way that Allah wants us to, it's very easy to other that child. That child is so different and so distinct, and could always almost be seen as a nuisance, you know, if it's in a very un-Islamic and bad way, that's in fact an othering, you know, of that person. So therefore, although we live in societies where we do have differences, you know, we have healthy, we have sick, we have old, we have young, we have tall, we have short, we have all kinds of people. Society is a complex mesh in which all people live. But we have to deal with people where Allah wants us to deal with them with justice, with equity, with fair dealing, with mercy, with compassion, with forbearance, with kindness. All of these things are the kind of things that if genocidal tendencies built on dehumanization begin to emerge, we've already checked that. You know, we've already challenged those things. You know, one of the things you mentioned in the beginning was this concept of ideological hardness. That I know about that because of an article written in 1966 by a man called Theodore Adorno. And he writes this article called Education After Auschwitz. And it was a response to dehumanization, because he writes the article and the opening line of his article is the premier demand upon all education is never again Auschwitz. But he says that in a society like in German society, where Germans, from his perspective, I don't know if he's speaking about every single German, but he's just saying in German society, there existed this concept or this idea or manifestation of ideological hardness, that they were not predisposed to show empathy to others, but instead they just erected these barriers between themselves and other people. Now, if that happens, and it goes unchecked and it's unchallenged, then it's naturally going to lead to dehumanization.
Jazakallah khair, doctor. So I think just two more final questions to keep this short and to encourage people to download the book, which is free, On Being Human, How Islam Addresses Othering, Dehumanization, and Empathy. You could download it from the Sapience Institute website. Go to books, so it's sapienceinstitute.org/books, Also, we're going to be unpacking some of these concepts in greater detail during these live sessions. But we also have, as you know, launched Sapience Institute with over 35 webinars to touch, move, and inspire you and to empower you to articulate and share Islam compassionately, intellectually, and academically. And Dr. Uthman Lateef is going through his On Being Human webinar series. It's maxed out concerning registrations, unfortunately, but we're going to be uploading from this week the webinar videos on Being Human on the Sapience Institute YouTube channel. So if you want to know much more, it's going to be available on this channel, inshallah. So the penultimate question, Doctor, is, well, what is empathy?
Yeah, that's a big thing for us, and it's a big thing for the book. Sometimes you think about, would it make sense for people reading the title of the book or the subheading, How Islam Addresses Othering, Dehumanization, because those two, of course, are connected. But empathy is quite profound because that's, in many ways, one of the most important responses. And I think that, again, my feeling is that we haven't looked at this in its best way. You know, we're not looking at this. One of the things I just discussed, in fact, my last webinar, is that we went through this, we went through a statement of a man called Tudor, and in fact, he's a political scientist, and he speaks about the way that we perceive of prisoners. And he said that you could see a prisoner being tortured, you know, undergoing such horrific treatment. He said it's not that you're unable to see the prisoner. Clearly you can, even if you're looking at it from different perspectives, different vantage points, you can see the prisoner. But he speaks about a light. He said it's the light with which you're looking at that prisoner. He said if you're looking at a light that with a light that flattens and exposes that prisoner, then you would really be unable to show human affinity towards that prisoner. But if you're looking at, with a different light, then perhaps you can. And I argue therefore that one of the lights that's so essential is a light of ta'atuf, is a light of empathy. And ta'atuf, in fact, in Arabic means to lean towards. It means to lean towards, you know. So you have, you know, in the discourse of empathy, people oftentimes ask what is the difference between sympathy and empathy. Sympathy meaning, you know, from the Greek, with feeling, and empathy meaning in feeling. That in feeling is very profound, in fact, even from, you know, from an Islamic paradigm. What does it mean to have an in feeling for somebody else? So one of the hadith I mentioned, the example of the man with a dog, and he's, and I think that's a very profound hadith because he's able to relate his own temporalities and vulnerabilities at that moment in time to the very same temporalities, vulnerabilities experienced by another animal, in this case, a dog. And that's really what empathy is. Empathy is to first be cognizant of your own vulnerabilities. I'm not going to live forever, right? I do experience hunger. I do experience thirst. I do have feelings of fear, feelings of happiness and sadness, and I have hopes and dreams. And everybody does, in fact. Right, the same things that I experience and feel, you experience and feel. We all experience and feel in different ways and shapes and forms. That means we call these human codes of recognizability. We can recognize one another because what we all, in fact, feel is quite similar. Now, that's not to say that every single experience can be replicated. In fact, it can't. And I even argue this in my book on being human, because what empathy means is it means to individualize. It means not to categorize everybody as one, you know, as one entity. That in fact would result in stereotyping and characterizing those people. But to show empathy means to individualize every human experience, every human being. And that's very beautiful if you do that. Wallahi, it's one of the most beautiful things to do that, to individualize. So see, you know what, this person I'm encountering today is a completely new person. Like, it's almost like this person I've never ever encountered before or understand anything about this person, because it's a completely new, fresh person. Now, when you look at this, this is going to tap into the fitrah, right? Because you're realizing this person, it has, there's something predisposed goodness in this person, which Allah has already planted in that person's being, not just his heart, his mind, his senses, his physical being, everything, right? So if I deal with that person, it's going to generate respect. Like, I have one of my chapters in my book is about human dignity. What does that human dignity actually mean? How did the Prophet engage with others to exhibit and facilitate human dignity? You know, da'wah is not just spoken words. Da'wah is both verbalized and it's also actualized. One of my favorite examples of this, and it really taps into quite a lot. I don't know if we have time to go to all of it, but it just speaks about, because you mentioned, I think, before about the idea of landscape and moving through spaces. I think one of the first things you mentioned is about spaces. To think about this for a moment, that Prophet, when he went back into Mecca, you know, perhaps some of the Meccans would have engendered a sense of fear, you know, susceptible to the propaganda of hatred and stereotyping from the Meccans, the senior Meccans. So when he goes back, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu brings his father out to come and see Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And his father was an elderly person. And he's bringing him out to come and accept Islam and give the bayah to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And when the Prophet sees him, he says to Abu Bakr, he said, هَلَّ تَرَكْتَ الشَّيْخ فِي بَيْتِهِ حَتَّى أَكُونَ أَنَا آتِيهِ إِلَيْهِ. If only you left the old man in his home, so I could have gone out to see him. So, well, you know, right? I mean, just that's a human being. That's not just a human being, it's an elderly human being. So therefore, the elderly have specific rights and needs and expectations of you and of us. So we can't always assume, therefore, that everyone's the same, because the elderly is not the same as the young people, right? And he, therefore, and then it doesn't end there, right? It doesn't end there. Then it says, فَأَجْلَسَهُ بَيْنَ يَدَيْهِ. Now this is da'wah. فَأَجْلَسَهُ meaning, it didn't just say ijlis, like sit down. أَجْلَسَهُ meaning he sat him down. The Prophet sat the man, old man, down before him. بَيْنَ يَدَيْهِ. ثُمَّ مَسَحَ صَدْرَهُ. Then he wiped over his chest. Look at that. Actualizing of empathy. ثُمَّ قَالَ. Then he said, أَسْلِمْ. Submit. فَأَسْلَمَ. Then he submitted to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Like, can you see the process of human connection between two people? That's really what challenges discourses of othering and dehumanization. If we exhibit those tendencies with other human beings, family members, society, people on the streets, all people, it's really going to be quite profound and effective, I think, because you're generating really what I really believe is that prophetic empathy, that prophetic mercy, that prophetic paradigm shift. The prophetic character was like this. He taught people to show kindness and compassion and to have mercy. In fact, on the topic of mercy, like you mentioned before, look at this hadith when the Prophet said, "Ar-Rahimun yarhamuhu ar-Rahman, irhamu man fil ard, yarhamukum man fil sama." He says, the merciful ones are those whom the All-Merciful shows mercy towards. Be merciful with those on the earth. It's not just you that's on the earth. It's not just you and your group and your cult or your clan on the earth. It's people generally on the earth. And in fact, one hadith, when the Prophet said that you won't believe until you show mercy, rahmah. Sahaba, they said, Ya Rasulullah, we show mercy. He says, I don't mean that. I mean rahmatul amma. I mean a general mercy. This hadith is also discussed in my book, you know, with the references, a general mercy unto people. And so I think, you know, empathy, therefore, is a very profound construct. And empathy, and there's a lot of papers were written, you know, post-genocides like Rwanda, like the Holocaust, like Bosnia, for example, and trying to understand how could we as human beings disseminate in our worlds to improve the quality and condition of our planet Earth, so that, you know, may Allah forbid, if tendencies emerge again, and of course in some places they are there, you know, we have, you know, extreme Hindu nationalism, the Hindutva in India, that's othering, that's dehumanization, right? In China, what's happening, that's othering, that's dehumanization. When these tendencies emerge, how do we as humans respond to them? Now, of course, there's one thing about checking injustices, that's one thing, but in terms of a societal regeneration, my children and your children, what do we want to implant in their minds? Because what we have to do is that we have to supplant, you know, we have to supplant, you know, saplings that would undo, almost like rehumanize, undo processes of social dying, social death for people. I think that the task of rehumanizing is quite a challenging one and an impossible one.
So you answered the final question as well, which is really trying to motivate people to read your book. There's so much more we can say, so much Quran, so much Sunnah, so much of the scholarly understanding for us to bring into the discussion today. But what we're going to do, we'll do some online series for me to basically probe you and get the best out of your mind and your heart to share this light that you have, alhamdulillah, with the rest of the world, Habibi, which is very important. Now, all the other nuances in the Islamic tradition, maybe even some things that may be controversial within the Quran, have been addressed. Some of these, or at least the main aspects of these, have been addressed in the book. It's a phenomenal book. Please go to sapienceinstitute.org/books, download it, it's for free. And really try and internalize it, so when you go out there in the world to share Islam intellectually and academically, that you first change how you relate to yourself and how you relate to others from the point of view that you see the person's context. Who is that person? Why is that person the way that they are? How can I show that I'm committed to their well-being? How can I listen with the intention to understand? How can I get the best out of them? How can I plant seeds in them? How can I help them uncloud the fitrah to awaken the truth within, and to do that with hikmah, and to do that with the best speech, and to do that with the rahmah? So it's about 45 minutes. I think that's enough for people. Please look into the YouTube channel, Sapience Institute. The On Being Human webinar series is going to be posted on there. Please follow our work. There's going to be much, much more from Dr. Uthman Latif, inshallah. And we're going to do lives on even certain specific topics. Like, we're going to get empathy and unpack it and give examples and also address your questions. How do I become more empathic? What are the barriers to empathy? What does the Sunnah say about this? Does this violate, you know, allegiance to Allah and His Messenger? What is that concept? How do we understand it in our contemporary social political paradigm, and much more? So I just leave the last 30 seconds to Dr. Uthman Latif. From me, may Allah bless you all. Final thoughts, my beloved doctor.
Exactly. I think, again, thanks for the opportunity to be able to speak today with all of you. You know, there is something that's so inbuilt, it's instilled within all of us, and that is that we truly do see other people as reflections of us in many ways, as simply human. I was thinking, in fact, just today, earlier today, about when George Floyd was killed by that police officer. There was a witness, there was what you might call a conscientious objector, who was in fact heckling that police officer. That's showing, in fact, quite a profound witness empathy from that individual. But one of the things he says is, he's a human being, bro. That's what he says. He says he's a human being, bro. You know, and that simple realization that injustice he's experiencing is an injustice that's happening to a human just like yourself. In fact, before George Floyd, there was the killing of Eric Garner in 2013. I have that section also in my book On Being Human, and I have a thing explaining that in 2014. That statement of "I can't breathe," it topped the list of quotations for that year in the Yale Book of Quotations. It was the most popular quotation, "I can't breathe." And in that pronoun "I," there is an empathy bearing. I can't breathe, and you can't breathe, and we all can't breathe in that sense, you know. But it's something quite profound. So I think I would suggest, therefore, that as Hamza has emphasized, and I would emphasize again, you know, read the book, engage, inshallah, with the book, and you can post your questions and your comments on Being Human. And I pray we can all not just read, but also to act upon, and inshallah. And also in the book, I give advices about the way that we can better interact with people. I just end on a very quick, nice story, if you don't mind, Hamza. And that is that, you know, there was once a girl with her grandmother, a boy with his grandmother, and they were lining up to enter the zoo, right? And then there was a local artist who was painting on people's faces, tiger paws on people's faces, and so What happens is that there's a girl beside the boy who comes to the boy and says, you know what, you have so many freckles on your face, there isn't enough room on your face for the tiger paws. And the boy, of course, was very upset by that. He put his head down in shame. And the grandmother then knelt down by the boy and said to the boy, you know, the thing I always wanted in my life was to have freckles. And I can't think of anything more beautiful on my face than to have freckles. And she said, can you think of anything more beautiful than freckles? And he said, yeah. She said, what is it? And he said, wrinkles, right? Because that's the elderly grandmother who, of course, has wrinkles. And empathy really is perspective taking. It is about taking somebody else's perspective. And so the same way, therefore, that he perhaps could see that sense of weakness in himself, you know, through his freckles, although it wasn't really a weakness, it was just something physical, he was able to perspective take with his grandmother and say that, you know, if you think that my freckles are beautiful, then I would think that your wrinkles are also beautiful. And so empathy really is about perspective taking. May Allah grant all of us to feel coming.
Okay, brothers and sisters and friends, Allah for listening. May Allah bless you all, and also bless Dr. Uthman Latif for giving us his time. Sorry, I had to change rooms. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless every single one of you. Please, once again, go to sapiensinstitute.org/books to download the book for free. It's a phenomenal book. We're going to unpack more of these concepts with examples from the Quran, Sunnah, and the tradition, and the kind of academic work related to these issues very soon. We're going to be posting the webinar series on being human on the YouTube channel. So please engage with that. And we'll be doing more forthcoming essays and articles forthcoming on this topic as well by Dr. Uthman Latif. May Allah bless every single one of you. Speak to you very soon. Jazakallah khair, Doctor. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Shukran.